We've been looking at this idea of commitment this year. And we've been looking at the obstacles to our commitment specifically as we've been running the bases here in this sermon series. And well, the first week we looked at the idea that sometimes we lack commitment. Sometimes we refuse to make a commitment because, well, it's just too hard. It's just too difficult. I look at what it takes to make a commitment and you know what? I just don't think I can do it. I don't have it in me to do it. Sometimes we fail to make a commitment because, well, we're just too afraid. We look at the things that are around us and we look at a world that seems to have gone mad and we're just too afraid to make that commitment. Sometimes we're just too distant. We just look at God and, well, God just looks so far away. He's just way out there and you know what? There's no way I can ever live up to a standard that God wants me to live to. So why do I even bother? So we're just distant. Keep God at arm's length. And well, we've gone first, second, and third base, and today we're gonna talk about home plate. What is the obstacle that we throw up? And this sermon is going to hit real close to home because I got to tell you something. I look at myself, and sometimes I look at our church, and I think this is ours. See, sometimes we're just too distracted. We are. We're just way, way, way too distracted to make a genuine commitment to God. So this morning, we're going to talk about missing the home run. And specifically, we're going to start off by talking about this 240-pound catcher named Jeremy Brown. And he has a fear. He is afraid because he lacks the flexibility, he lacks the nimbleness, and he lacks the speed. He is afraid to ever go to second base. But this time he hears the crack of the bat, and he decides, I'm going for it. I'm going to do it. Don't worry about the consequences. If I get thrown out, that's fine. So he decides, I'm going to run to second base. So he goes down first baseline as hard as he can, and he rounds second base, and all of his fears come true. They kind of blurred that in the video, but he falls flat on his face. And there he is. He failed. In his determination to succeed, though, he missed an important fact. He lost some focus. He missed the fact that the ball went 60 feet over the fence. He hit a home run. He missed the fact that the coaches were sitting there at the bases going, go, 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 because the ball's over the fence. You don't have to try so hard. You don't have to work so hard. You've done it. He's missing the fact that the fans are screaming and yelling up in the stands as the ball is sailing over the fence. And now they're laughing at him because he's lying right there on the ground, flat on his face. And he missed his home run. Sure, he got back up and he dusted himself off and he made the best out of the situation and did his little home run trot and did his little cheer at the plate. But do you think he ever regretted that moment that I missed my home run? And you know what? I think this fits the church. I do. I think sometimes we're looking so much for success. We're looking so much just to conquer that one little thing that's right in front of us. We're just looking so much just to make it to second base. We're willing to put in the effort. We're willing to take the risk. We're willing to overcome our fears. But in the attempt to just make it to second base, we have some lost focus. Something begins to happen. The message that we were called to speak doesn't get heard anymore. The home run that's right there in front of us, the ball is sitting out there and the fans are cheering and we're lying flat on our face between first and second base because we lost our focus. I mean, what's the first rule that a coach tells you when you go out to play baseball? What? Keep your eye on the ball. Understand where the ball goes. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a challenge to to focus. If you have your copy of God's Word, if you don't have your copy of God's Word, let me encourage you, pull one off the pew rack in front of you, because I'd like you to follow along with me this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to specifically be looking at verses 1 through 7. And you're probably thinking, these are real familiar verses. Yes, they are. These are the verses that usually we read when we want to talk about deacons. But that's not what I want to look at this morning. See, I want to take a look at how a church, how a Christian, how a person can lose their focus and miss the very home run that God's put right there in front of them. Because I think we as individuals and we as a church, this is our obstacle. So I want you to see the first thing that happens is, well, missing the home run always begins with a conflict. Look at verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So marvel at the idea that things are going good. Oh my goodness! Things are going good at this church. Our numbers are increasing. People are attending. Maybe the offerings are going up. They don't tell us that or not. But they do know that the number of disciples is increasing. So you know what that means, right? The baptismal is like the 7-Eleven store. Open 24/7. They're just taking them in and out. And it's going and it's going and it's going and it's going. And things are going good. But then it happens. What we get? A complaint. Somebody begins to complain. Now, I want you to know the difference between complain and concern. Concern is when something happens and you are concerned about the impact it has on somebody else. A complaint, well, it says, an express of dissatisfaction or annoyance about a state of affairs or an event, and the person you are concerned about is you. When you have a complaint, the only person you're concerned about is you. Your feelings got hurt. Your feelings are in trouble. You don't like the way things are being done. You're not concerned about whether or not it's good for anybody. You're only concerned about yourself, and you become so frustrated with what you're seeing, and you get so self-absorbed that you just have to speak out. So you begin to complain. And the funny thing is usually what ends up happening is you don't just complain about the thing that upsets you. You begin to complain about everything else because once it starts, once it begins to come out, you complain. And that's what happens here in this church. Here they are, and man, they're baptizing people left and right, and attendance is all high, and this is, their numbers are increasing daily. It isn't a Sunday morning worship thing. Daily they are having to open the baptismals. Daily they are reaching people. And then, well, like any complaint, it takes two sides. It really does. You can't have a complaint all by yourself. It has to take two sides. And, well, we have these people. They're called the Hellenistic Jews. That's how Luke identifies them in Acts. And the Hellenistic Jews, if you're not sure who they are, let me tell you, these are Jewish people. However, they like the elements of the Greek culture. These are Jewish people. They have a Jewish pedigree, but really they came from a Greek background. Okay? So we can give them a term. Maybe something a little more modern that we would understand. We can call them contemporaries. These are the people that you know what? They don't exactly dress the way they should when they come to church. Because they're Greek culture people. These are the people that maybe do things a little bit different. They don't understand all the rules and regulations of Judaism, even though they are Jews, because they are from a Greek culture. They're contemporaries. And well, to make the complaint work, you got to have somebody else. So we have these guys called Hebraic Jews. And Hebraic Jews, well, they're from an Orthodox background. These are the guys that were probably the charter members of the church. These were the guys that probably first heard the message. Some of these people were probably following when Jesus was still on the earth. They were there and they actually walked and talked and maybe even shook hands with Jesus. So these were the super spiritual people. They had been there since the church started, and they had already their seat assigned, and they knew where they were supposed to sit, and they understood what church was all about. So we'll give them a modern day term too. We're going to call them the traditionals. See how much things haven't changed? Here we are 2,000 years ago, into the future, and we got some of the same issues. We got this two sides where this culture, this outside culture has started coming into the church, and it begins to make some waves. Of course, it kind of goes backwards from what we're used to. And as we continue forward, I want you to see that, well, there was a valid concern with an invalid focus. Now remember, I told you there's a difference between a concern and a complaint, but really there was a valid concern, but what made it a complaint is it had an invalid focus. Okay? And this is what I mean by this. The valid ministry, feeding the widows. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faithless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." It's kind of been one of those things. Now, we don't have much of a widow and orphan ministry here at any church. I don't really know any church that advertises, "We have a widow and orphan ministry." But we have other ministries. We have things that are valid, things that the church should be doing, things that the church wants to do, things that God finds pleasing. They're valid ministries. And we should be concerned that our ministries are doing what they say they should be doing. We should have concern that our ministries are taking care of people. That's not the issue. Well, the issue is, well, they had an invalid focus. And their focus could be summed up in one word. There. These Hellenistic Jews that lodged their complaint, what was their complaint? Our widows are not being taken care of. It's our view that's not being supported. It's our people that are being mistreated. What were they saying? It's not fair. They were looking at how the food was being distributed, and they saw a lack of what they would call equability in what's going on. It's not fair. We're looking at how they treat the Hebraic widows, and, well, they got three more grains of rice than our people. They're being neglected. It's not fair. My goodness. We've come such a ways from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43, 44 and 45, and it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. 4.5 chapters, and we've gone from all and anyone to they are mine. Think we've ever lost our focus? Something has gone on in the church, or things have changed in the church, and all of a sudden we're concerned about my needs. We're concerned about whether I am being filled. Funny. What happens is when we create a fracture, Satan uses it to create a division. That's the loss of focus. If just for a moment I can get your eyes off of the ball, I can get your eyes off of the home run, I can get your eyes focused on the bases and focused on what you want to accomplish, then you know what? I can create a small fracture. And once that fracture has been created, I can take my fist and keep pounding and keep pounding and keep pounding until that little bitty fracture becomes a division, to where you get to the point that, you know what? You just can't even function in the church anymore. You just allow your entire focus to fall apart. And Satan is laughing at us. Just like those fans in the stand, he has watched us create these little bitty fractures about things like what kind of music we sing. Come on, we do this all the time. I could take a poll and we would have all kinds of things. We get fractured about whether somebody took our seat or not. And we get this little bitty fracture. And, or maybe somebody didn't say hi. We were sitting in a stoplight and we saw somebody from the church sitting right next to us. And they didn't pay attention to us and wave out the window. So we get upset. And we create a little small fracture because you know what? My needs weren't taken care of. And Satan keeps working on that fracture. And working on that fracture. And working on that fracture. So the first thing you know, division. That's missing the home run. And I want to ask you, ever been there? Are you there? Are the balls sailing over the fence and you're just focused on the second base? You're just focused on getting by. So what I want to do is not so much talk about the fact that I know we lose focus, because I'm guilty too. I am. I let things get under my skin. I let things bother me. I become angry and frustrated. One of the sermons that they did preach down there is that touched me is, what do you do when you preach and nobody's listening or you feel nobody's listening? It gets under your skin. It bothers you. And sometimes I can let that little fracture begin to cause divisions in my own life. So this morning I want to explore, what did they do? They have the same problem we have. Fractures and divisions in the congregation, a lack of focus. What did they do to fix the problem? So let's take a look at keeping focus. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. This is what it reads. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, there's much in that verse that you kind of have to understand what you were looking at. See, you need to know that at this point, sometimes we get the wrong picture. This is what we would call in today's society a megachurch. Sometimes we get the idea that this church was like maybe like 20 little people sitting around the table. That this church was maybe the disciples and maybe another dozen or so people. You get it, right? This is what we would call a mega church. There are churches that would drool to have their attendance. Because, you know, this is the church that started in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. How many people that day? The base was 3,000 people. And you know what? Acts chapter 6, verse 1 tells us that this isn't the first time we had increase. It had been increasing daily since then. So every single day since Acts chapter 2, new people were added to their congregation. The church was what we would deem a megachurch. It was huge. There is no way you would know everybody that was in that church because there were thousands of them and they all met together. So they could have solved their problem the way we solve our problems. They could have just created two churches, right? They got thousands. So we could have had Hellenistic Cremant Christian Church and Hebraic Church, Christian Church. We could have just made two, right? We could have just built another building, and we could have moved a couple blocks down the road, and then we can take care of our widows, and you can take care of your widows, and we won't speak to each other because we're mad at each other because you know what? You didn't take care of my needs, and I'm not taking... And do we not do this? Isn't this the way that we solve the problem? We pick up our ball and we go home. We decide, I'm not interested in this kind of a vision. I'm not interested in the home run. I'm only interested in second base. And we miss it. We do. And Satan is standing up in the stands going, good hit. Way to go. There you go. Stay right there on first base. Miss your home run. But you know what? I have to applaud the leaders because they made a bold stand. And the first thing they did is they all got on the same page. It says they all came together. It says the 12 gathered, not the 11, not the 6, Not a vote, not a contingency. It says everybody gathered. The 12 got together and they sat and they looked at each other and said, we have a problem. We are losing focus. What are we supposed to do? They all got on the same page. They all made sure that the message was going to be clear. This is how we're going to handle the situation. They made sure there was going to be no question about it. The leadership said, we are united. They didn't ignore it. They didn't close their eyes and said, you know what? There's thousands of people here, and if we just wait a little bit and we pray real hard, maybe the problem will go away. Maybe they'll just get over it. Maybe they'll figure it out for themselves. They didn't ignore it. You know what? They didn't dismiss it. They didn't look at it and say, we're not even going to talk to you about it. They didn't dismiss the problem. You have to admire this leadership. Head on, straight forward. We're going to deal with it. But you know what? They didn't take a side either. They didn't come in and say, well, you're wrong and you're right. There was no side taking. They kind of did what they needed to do. And well, what they did is they acknowledged the home run. They made sure that the church was not going to lose focus. Commitment would continue because the church was going to stay focused. So in verses 3 through 6, they came up with an interesting solution. I just want you to listen to this. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to, notice what they were going to give their attention to, prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the, listen to who it pleased, the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. They also chose Philip and Prochorus, and I didn't name these people, Nicoron and Timon and people I can't pronounce, but Parmenas and Nicholas and from Antioch and converted to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostle who prayed and laid hands on them. Now, I want you to see we missed something in this. Because we think that the disciples got together and the 12 men were there and all of a sudden the sky opened up and, there's my solution. Understand, there was a process to what they did. See, these men, these 12 guys, I'm just going to kind of read between the lines because I bet they did some investigation before they came up with this solution. I bet it didn't happen overnight. I got a feeling they probably went and stood there beside the serving lines to make sure that, is there a problem? Are those widows really being neglected? Is it fair? Are we sinning in this process? Then they probably had some conversations. I'm just saying, I bet they went and talked to some widows. Do you feel neglected? Do you feel this ministry is not doing what it should do? Do you feel something has happened here? But here's the thing. I got a feeling their claims are unfounded. You know why I have a feeling about that? Because I know about Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? And so when somebody came forward there and was mistreating ministry, what happened? Well, make a great sermon. They lied, they died, and they fried. Okay, that's the way they dealt with the sin there. If this was really a thing where there was sin going on, if this was really a thing where there was really mistreatment, where the ministry was being misused, then I got a feeling the solution would not have been, let's find somebody else to oversee the ministry so we don't have to. I got a feeling we would have about maybe a chapter or two about how they dealt with sin in the church, but that's not what happened. So that leads me to conclude that when the apostles looked at the real situation, like, you know what? There's really no conflict at all here. There's really nothing that's worthy to be complained. It's just change. It's just the fact that we've gone from being a church of 3,000 to being a church of 10,000, and now everybody's getting a little too sensitive about how things are. It's just change. The complaint was being caused because we were now unsatisfied with how we were being treated. So we transposed how we were being treated to a ministry. So they began to do this, and they proposed a solution. An interesting solution. They took it back to the people of the church, and they said, you know what? Ministering to widows and orphans is a good ministry. But it's not our ministry. This is not what God called me to do. So you know what? If you like this ministry so much and you want this ministry to work, then you find seven people who you can trust. You find seven people that you think can administer, and you pick the leaders for this ministry, and then tell us who you picked, and we'll make sure you actually chose godly people. And then we're just going to get back to business. And the funniest thing happened. The stronger yielded to the weaker. Did you catch those names that were mentioned of who got picked to lead the ministry? You know what was unique about them? They're all Greek. That means when the whole people got together, the Hebraic Jews made sure there isn't going to be any more confrontation about whether or not your widows are being neglected, because we're going to trust you with your widows, and guess what? We're going to show you how much we trust you. You can have ours too. Oh, we'll still serve. But you know what? We're going to make sure we end the conflict. And the stronger, the traditionals, the people that were strong in God's word, the people that have been sitting in the pews since the beginning, gave way to something that was new and different. I got to tell you what, that'd be hard. I did. Because what if they didn't do it the way I did it? What if they used a metric measuring cup instead of a regular measure? What if it was a millimeter instead of an ounce? What if they didn't do the lines the same way I did it? What if it changed and I just don't have any more control? That's what happens. But when that happens, guess what? Ministry increased. It said everybody was in agreement. The whole group got back to business. And what is that business? Well, let's take a look in verse 7. So the word of God spread. So we're not talking about the ministering of God's word. Sometimes we think that means that the apostles were concerned about teaching Sunday school. No. We think that the word of God, when they say it is our job to minister the word of God, we think that means the apostles were worried about sermon preparation. No. The ministry of God's word is the apostles were worried about the spreading of God's word. And so when they got back to business, this is what happened. The word of God spread. Here we go. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased. What's the next word? Rapidly. It started going faster than it was going before. They had to go from one baptismal to two. They had to go from 24-7 to adding more and more and more, because it was going and going and going and going, and it was just going. So much so, it says that a large number of priests. You know these people, right? These are the guys that are the Jewish worship leaders. These are the guys that are in the temple offering sacrifices. And the testimony of these people's unity and the testimony of what was going on impressed the priests in the Jewish temple so much that they became obedient to the faith. You get it? That's the home run. The home run isn't necessarily how many people you sit in the seats. Success in the church is all about how many people you lead to Christ. They talked that Jimmy Johnson philosophy. Now, if you don't know who Jimmy Johnson is, he has nothing to do with baseball. But I'm not a baseball guy, so I can't really give you a baseball analogy. But I'm a Dallas Cowboy guy. And I can tell you all about the Dallas Cowboys. And I can tell you one of the best interviews I ever saw was when Jimmy Johnson was interviewing for the first Super Bowl that he ever went to. And they were having that media day. And that was, they were playing the Buffalo Bills, and Jimmy Johnson got up in front of that swarm of reporters who wanted to hear his wisdom, and they said, hey, Jimmy, what's the keys to the game, was what one reporter asked him. And you know, they were hoping for some in-depth analysis of what was going on. You know what Johnson's response was? Score more points than they did. That was the key. That's how you win the game. You score more points than your opponent. It doesn't matter what all of the other statistics say. Back to baseball, we don't care how many hits you get. You can have 20 hits, but if you don't get them to the plate, doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't matter about ERA. It doesn't matter about errors. We don't even care about the mistakes. What do we care about? When the game is over, who wins? The person with the most points. He had it right. So when the game is all over, how do we judge the success of the church? How many points did we score? How many people did we play? How many people actually came to have a relationship with Christ because of what we were doing? That's the home run. And that's what they wanted to get back to. They wanted to be unconcerned about what was going on necessarily in the church, not to the point they wanted to turn a blind eye to it, but they wanted to get back to the point that we are here to spread the gospel. That's the home run. That's what they were after. And when they got back to the business, you know what? It began to increase. So this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And you know, you probably will say, we've looked at this church before. Yes, we have. And we'll probably come look at it another dozen more times until we get it. This is the little church in Ephesus. Revelation is that book where God is writing to the churches and he's telling them the things that they're doing right. And he's telling them the things that they're doing wrong. And then he gives them a command on what they're supposed to do next. And the little church at Ephesus, well, they're the church that's going to miss the home run. And here's why they missed the home run. Because they're hard at work. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with hard work. I like hard work. I know how to work hard. Okay, I do. There's nothing wrong with people that are dedicated and committed to doing hard work. Because you know what? Ministry's hard work. It really is. Inside Out, the Sunday that we do Inside Out, where we're used to coming in and we're used to just sitting in our pews and going, ha, feed me. Inside Out's going to be hard work because we're going to have to set things up and we're going to have to do a little work to get ready to worship. It's going to be a completely different atmosphere. There's nothing wrong with hard work unless that becomes the focus of your church. You know what? They persevered. They were people that had gone through a lot of trials and tribulations and they had been beaten up a lot. And things had happened and things had gone bad and their feelings had gotten hurt some. And they had persevered and they were still coming to church. As a matter of fact, they were probably still sitting in the same seat that they were sitting in when all of it started. They hadn't moved an inch. They had persevered. They had made it through. You know what? They had no tolerance for wicked. They didn't. I want to tell you what. They knew their scripture. And if you brought sin into their church, they could weed it out in a second. Throw the sinner right out the door with the sin. They were good at it. They had no, what does it say? They had no tolerance for wicked. Not even an inch. Not even an ounce. You know what? It says they had endured hardships. It says they were, I missed one. It says they were true to the apostles' teaching. They stuck with it. They had their Bible going. They were true. They hadn't given up on that. And then it says they endured hardships. They weren't quitters. They weren't. They were good. They were tough. They were what most of us would call a great church. And they were still going strong. They had gone through all of this stuff. And I'm sure when Jesus started rattling off their resume, they were like, whoo, 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 look at us. We are a great church. We have done everything we need to do. We are still standing and we are still worshiping and we are still doing the things that we're supposed to do. But you know what? They missed the home run. What did Jesus say about them in the end? You have forsaken the love you had at first. You have forsaken the fact that it's about people. You have forsaken the fact that God is interested in runs scored, not on base percentage. God is interested in changing people's lives, not merely racking up statistics to impress ourselves. Are you feeling it? Do you think we're missing the home run? Do you think we're hard at work, persevering, not tolerating wickedness, willing to call sin, sin? We're willing to stick to the Bible, willing to follow the apostles' teachings, we're willing to endure hardships. You can call us names, you can sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You can marginalize me, you know what, you can do whatever you want, but you know what? we've lost our heart for people. We've lost our voice. We're no longer ministering God's word to people. Unless you count the only people in the world, us. We've become too distracted. We've become too enamored with our own success. We swung the bat, we hit the ball, it would sail to the outfield, and the only thing we care about is making it to second base. And God's interested in, note, don't miss the home run. There are people out there that need to hear the message that we've got. So I want to ask you, don't miss it. Keep your focus. Because if we decide to keep our focus and we decide to make that commitment and we take that jump and we decide that ministering to people is more important to ministering to me, then let me tell you what's going to happen. And I will write this down 100% guaranteed, because everywhere you see it in the Bible, there is not one single solitary exception to the rule. Everywhere in the Bible, people made the jump from ministering to people instead of just ministering to me. Guess what happened? The church exploded. The church grew. And I'm not talking about we got deeper spiritually. And I'm not talking about, well, we were able to quote our scripture more readily. I'm not talking about we were able to do... The church grew, and it grew because people were coming into a relationship with Christ. People were getting baptized, and they could not beat them away with a stick. That's what happens if you don't miss the home run. But if we keep staring at the bases, we keep saying going out and reaching the lost is too hard. We keep saying going out and reaching the lost, well, I'm afraid of that. Well, going out and reaching the lost, that's just too far out there for me. We keep focusing on those bases, then you know what? We are going to lose our focus and we will miss the home run and we'll be sitting right here looking at each other thinking, what happened? And the people downstairs are like, man, is he done yet? And I am.